India is not the only place where people are coming to Christ. We have a missionary in Guatemala that we support, Otto Echeverria. He writes this: "Pastor Dave, the Lord is blessing in many ways here," that is Guatemala. "March was an excellent month. Two young people received the Lord at church on March 21st, and four soldiers made professions of faith at the army base where we go to preach. Also, we had five decisions for Christ by children at our last 2 days of camp. This Sunday, we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday." And believe it or not, looks like they had a sunrise service. Praise the Lord for Otto and Ruth. Well, we are going to have a great time today in Matthew chapter 20. So would you please stand and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last.' As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, 'Behold, I am going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up.' Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' And he said, 'My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. And immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for the Word of God, that the Word of God would go down deep and bear fruit in your life. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Will you pray now for the other people in this room? That God would open their hearts and soften their hearts. And the Word of God would go down deep and transform their lives. Would you pray for me that I would preach this passage accurately and therefore powerfully, that I'd preach the passage humbly and get out of the way, that the Word of God, read and explained accurately, would have its life-transforming effect in all of our lives. Pray for me right now. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Matthew chapter 20. This is a great, great chapter. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Clearly, the landowner represents God the Father. Here is some little background information for you as we study this passage. Day laborers in the time of Jesus would go to the marketplace or the town square early in the morning and wait to be hired. The day laborer in Jesus' day had no union, no unemployment benefits, no labor laws, no minimum wage. There was no laws governing that at all. They were completely at the mercy of those hiring them. No unemployment benefits. If the day laborer did not get hired that day, and this is important for understanding the passage, if the day laborer did not get hired that day, his children did not eat. Working in a vineyard was very, very, very hard work, as it is today. Often vineyard owners did not have enough workers in their household to work the vineyard. So they would have to hire day laborers. Brother John MacArthur points out that in the Holy Land, often vineyards are planted on terraced hillsides. It was an incredible amount of work to harvest or plant a terraced hillside, walking up and down with loads of dirt and plant all day long in the hot sun. Look at verse 2. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. A denarius was one day's pay for a Roman soldier. This is good money for a day laborer. He is paying them well, and there's no laws making him do so. For some perspective on what a denarius is, don't turn there now, but Luke chapter 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. And you will note, as the Good Samaritan takes the injured man to the inn, he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii to take care of him indefinitely. A denarius was good pay. Verse 3. And he went out about the 3rd hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now some time perspective. The 1st hour is 6 a.m. It's when he hires the first group of guys. So if the 1st hour is 6 a.m., brothers and sisters, what is the 3rd hour? 9. You're with me. 1st hour is 6. So he goes out about 9 o'clock. He goes out about 6 a.m. and hires an initial group of workers and agrees with them for a good wage. And then he goes out about 9 a.m. and hired more. Verse 4, brothers and sisters. And to those, that is those he hired at 9 a.m., he said, "You also go into the vineyard and watch this, Trinity Baptist. Whatever is right, I will give you." No one's governing the wage. They're completely at his mercy. And so they went. Verse 5. Again, he went out about the 6th and the 9th hour and did the same thing. So he goes out at noon. Goes out at 6 a.m., he hires the first group. Goes out at 9 a.m., he hires more. He goes out at noon and hires more. And then he goes out at 3 p.m. and hires more. Verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" The 11th hour is what, Trinity? 5 p.m. They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Now at this point, brothers and sisters, we're going to speculate. The text does not say what I am about to say. I am speculating. But some of the commentaries I read gave me this idea, gave me this speculation, and I think it's solid because of how we're going to interpret the parable. The landowner, this is speculation. The Bible does not say this. But I want to suggest to you that the landowner did not need more workers. Goes out at 6 and he hires all he needs. He goes out at 9 and noon and 3 and 5 to hire more, not because he needed more, but because they needed to be hired. You think about that. It says, the text says in verse 7, because no one hired us. And certainly the possibility exists that there was not enough work for them, but I want to suggest to you possibly that no one hired them because they were not desirable workers. They could have been sick. They could have been elderly, totally dependent on being hired for the day. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. This landowner is a godly man. Keep your finger in Matthew 20 and turn to Torah. Deuteronomy 24. Always keep your finger in Matthew. Deuteronomy 24, 14. The landowner has this scripture. He is bound by it. Deuteronomy 24, 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. Verse 15, watch. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. Go back to Matthew. Remember, no unemployment benefits, no union, no credit cards, no nothing. The day laborer in the time of Jesus, if you withhold his wages from him, he will not eat that day. And his children will not eat that day. They are at home, hungry, waiting for dad to come home with the denarius that they may eat. So the law of Moses says, pay him at the end of the day. The landowner obeys. Verse 9. Matthew 20, verse 9. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. The landowner gives everybody a denarius. In fact, he pays the guys that worked only 1 hour first. The guys that worked 12 hours got a denarius. The guys that worked 1 hour got a denarius. And everybody in between gets a denarius. Verse 11. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Brothers and sisters, you know that the Word of God is like a mirror. We look in the mirror and we see our sin. If you and I do not consistently, if we do not consistently look into the mirror of the Holy Scriptures, we will not see our sin. And here, the mirror of the teaching of Christ shows us our sin. And the sin is envy. Envy. In your notes, a question for you to consider. Number one, when God blesses others, do you rejoice with them? Are you envious of them? or do you feel cheated? When God blesses others, do you rejoice with them? Are you envious of them, or do you feel cheated? I have met, and you have met, servants of God who have been richly blessed financially by Him. I have a friend who was at the festival last night who loves God. And he has a big, beautiful house. He has a big, beautiful car. He's got ATVs. He's got a motorhome. And I will confess to you that I have been envious of him. I go to his house and I see his house and I see his cars and I see his motorhome and I see his ATVs. And I've been envious of him, and that is sin. My attitude toward him revealed the corruption of selfishness in my heart. Number two in your notes, God wants us to be grateful and content with what he has given us, and to rejoice with our brothers and sisters over what he has provided them. God wants us to be grateful and content with what he has given us and to rejoice with our brothers and sisters over what he has provided for them. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters of Trinity, that this is not the point of the parable. It's a practical application, but it is not the point of the parable. The point of the parable, the main point of the parable, can be stated in three simple words in your notes: God is generous. Number four in your notes, and this is the point of the parable: God pours out his grace freely to all sinners who come to him by faith, no matter who they are or what they have done. And that is the glorious message of this beautiful parable. You see, some people come to Jesus Christ at a very early age. My mother, Trinity Baptist, is a pastor's daughter. My grandfather was a pastor. And my mother came to Jesus Christ at a very, very early age, and she served the Lord as a pastor's daughter, as my daughters do. And when she grew up, she married my father, and she served the Lord as a godly wife. And in 1977, my dad became a pastor, and she served the Lord as a pastor's wife. And in 1990, I gave you my testimony last week, but in 1990, when I heard God's call to serve him full time, my mother got a job, got a full-time job to pay for my seminary. And she served the Lord as a pastor's mother. And if my mother were to die today, she would have served the Lord faithfully, sacrificially, humbly for over 75 years. One of my grandfathers lived a life of sin and pride and selfishness. He lived apart from Christ all his life. He was not open to the gospel. He was not interested in talking about Jesus. And at the age of 90, the Lord touched his heart. And with tears of joy, he reached up, confessed his sin, and received God's free gift of eternal life. Just a few months after that moment, Old age took its toll on his mind, and just a few months after that, he died, having never, ever done anything tangible or observable to serve the Lord. And the main point of this parable is that both my mother and my grandmother receive the same glorious salvation by God's undeserved grace. Neither of them deserve it. Both of them get it. Not because they worked, but because God is generous. They will both, and I want you to get this, they both will stand equally before Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in Matthew and turn to Luke chapter 23. And we have the classic example of this. Luke chapter 23. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him. I can still hear you turning pages. I'm in Luke 23, 39. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed," this is the key, Trinity, "we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." That thief on the cross lived his whole life as a sinner. We know that because they didn't crucify people for jaywalking. He lived his whole life as a sinner, and he says very clearly in the scriptures, we, that is me and the other thief, we are receiving a just punishment. And the amazing thing, Trinity Baptist Church, is the thief on the cross receives the same salvation, receives the same exact salvation as the Chinese pastor who serves Christ from the age of 15, loses his wife, loses his children, loses his home, loses his freedom, is tortured to death in prison for his faith, and he receives the same salvation as the thief on the cross. Because we don't deserve it. In your notes, number 5, salvation is entirely apart from good works and is only by God's undeserved generosity. Trinity Baptist, this is important for you to know. No matter how long you serve God, no matter how long you serve God, when you get to heaven and see Jesus, you will be overwhelmed by one fact. I do not deserve this. Listen to this quote by Matthew scholar R.T. France. "God, who lavishly clothes the flowers and feeds the birds, delights to give his servants far more than they could ever deserve." And here's the point of the parable. Number 6, God saves us according to our needs, not according to our works. God wanted to pour out his undeserved grace on us because he is generous. Well, God wanted to do that, but he has this incredible dilemma. He wants to pour out his undeserved grace on us, but we are sinners. And he cannot act against his holiness. So he comes up with a wonderful plan. Verse 17. Matthew 20, 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." God pours out his grace freely upon us, but this is what it cost his Son to do it. I'm going to pause right now. I'm not done yet, but I want you to take a few minutes and think about what Jesus did for you and thank him for his totally undeserved grace. You pray right now for just a few moments. Verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We're able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, that's not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is teaching us about true leadership. And what I want you to do right now again is to just look at 26, 27, and 28. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. Perhaps right now God is shining his light into your heart and is showing you a sinful attitude. Why don't you take some time to confess that right now and ask God to lead you in the everlasting way. All right, let's talk about the passage. He's teaching us about leadership, Trinity. You know that. And if you are in a leadership position today, God wants to encourage you from this passage. And most of you are in a leadership position. Look at number 7 in your notes, brothers and sisters. Christian leadership involves the sacrificial service of the leader for the growth of the follower. Christian leadership exercised for the selfish benefit of the leader is an abuse of authority. Let's look at that. Christian leadership involves the sacrificial service of the leader for the growth of the follower. Christian leadership exercised for the selfish benefit of the leader is an abuse of the authority. Many of you are leaders in this room. Some of you are husbands. In Christ, the husband is the head of the wife. This is God's ideal model for Christian marriage. And listen to me now, brothers and sisters, men, brothers, there are two ways that husbands corrupt God's model. Way number one is they quit. Either they're pressured by society, and I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Society does not agree that the man is the head of the house. They think we're old-fashioned and outdated. So either the man is pressured by society, or he's pressured within his family, or he's stressed out by the responsibility, and he relinquishes his leadership role. This is sin. Adam failed to lead his wife in the garden. And the result was the fall. Number one is they quit. Number two is they abuse their authority. And by the way, this is probably why the world doesn't like this model. Number two is they abuse their authority. Husbands exercise their authority not to serve their wives, but to serve themselves. This is also sin. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 20 and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, verse 25 is key. Men, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and, five words, men, say them with me, gave himself up for her. Number 8 in your notes, Christian leadership is given to serve the follower, not to serve the leader. The husband is given authority over the wife to protect her and to build her up in Christ. If you're a husband here today and you use your authority in a spirit of pride or selfishness, you are abusing your God-given position. Some of you are parents. This passage is for you. I've given you 3 leadership statements here in 6, 7, and 8 in your notes, and they apply to parenting. You have authority over your children to train them to become mature Christian adults. That is why you are given authority, parents, is to train them to become mature Christian adults. Their job is to obey you. Your job is to serve them. You cannot give up your authority and let them run the show. That is sin. You cannot abuse your authority to serve yourself. That is also sin. You must be a servant leader to your kids. Some of you are deacons here today, and I'm proud to tell you, Trinity Baptist Church, that your deacons get this. But Matthew 20, 20 through 28 is the passage for the deacon. And I'm talking to current deacons, and I'm talking to every person in this room who would like to be a deacon in the future at some point. This is the passage. Look at verse 26. Matthew 20:26. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. The Greek word servant is the word diakonos. We get our English word deacon. The idea of a deacon being a position of power and authority is a worldly corruption of a biblical idea. The idea of a deacon running the church, controlling the money, enforcing his will on the church is a corruption of what a deacon is supposed to be. The word deacon means servant. And if you're a deacon at Trinity, this passage is your key passage. If you want to be a deacon at Trinity, if you want to be a deacon at Trinity, you should understand that the calling to be a deacon is a calling to humbly serve the church. Pearl Clark was a deacon. She did not become a deacon because she wanted to control the money. She became a deacon because she loved you so much that she wanted to serve you by administering the finances. Tom Ogomachi is the deacon of the property. He did not become a deacon of the property because he wants to control the building. He became a deacon of the property because he loves you so much that he wants to serve you by taking care of this building. And all the other deacons at Trinity have the same attitude. Praise God. Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 28 applies to elders as well. Brother Michael, Brother Carey, Brother Ben, Brother Saku, and I are not elders because we want to lord it over you, because we want to run the church, because we want to get our own way. We are elders because we love God and have heard the call to take care of his sheep. A loving, Christ-like, mature elder will not relinquish his leadership position, but he will certainly not abuse it in a spirit of pride and selfishness. And I know that none of you have seen the elders act like that. Jesus is the perfect elder. And number 9 in your notes, and I'm almost done. Jesus demonstrates perfectly how to be a servant leader to your wife, to your kids, and to the family of God. He does not relinquish his leadership position. He is in charge. Raise your hand if you're glad that Jesus doesn't let us run the church. Raise your hand if you're glad that Jesus absolutely insists on his way. But you will note that Jesus absolutely sacrifices himself for our benefit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this. You can just listen to it. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. That is leadership. We're going to finish the passage in 2 minutes, so stay with me. Verse 30. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. I'm just going to touch on one thing here, and that's verse 33, the prayer of the blind men. "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." You're here today, and sin has blinded your eyes. Do you want your eyes to be opened? You're here today, and you truly did not understand that salvation is totally by grace, apart from works. There's nothing you can do. If you go to the Festival of Life tonight, you're going to meet a man named Mel Gerard, who spends his entire life sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's at a booth there. I was there yesterday. I got there at 10 o'clock. And he was sharing the gospel. I left and took a rest because I'm 42. Poor me. And I went back, and Mel was still there, and he had not left. And he shared the gospel with people until 8 o'clock at night, and he's over 80 years old. He's over 80. And he gets the same salvation. He gets the same salvation as one of those 3,000 people that received Jesus last night and may die tomorrow. Because none of us deserve it at all. You're here today and you want your eyes to be opened. You're here today and you have seen leadership in a different light and you want to be a servant leader. You want Jesus to open your eyes. Will you pray with me right now? Carrie, please come to lead us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these beautiful people, and I pray that you would open all of our eyes. And whether we're a husband or a parent or a deacon or an elder or any position of authority, I pray that all of us would serve those who we've been placed in charge of. Thank you for your undeserved grace. Open our eyes and help us to see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.